Happy Mother's Day. You don't say that? That's funny. No, I'm just joking around. Happy Mother's Day. Welcome everybody in the room. And it's good. Just, this isn't a religious holiday, Mother's Day, but it's something that Hallmark and all them got together and set aside, you know, to make some money off cards and chocolates and things like that. But it's neat because it's an amazing calling, really noble calling that women have been called to be mothers. And I just know they mean so much to me. My mom meant so much to me growing up, and your mom, she meant so much to you too. And so it's good just to kind of glory in the role that God's called mothers to, and to thank Him, to express gratitude for that, that He had the foresight to make us male and female and kind of split up His amazing godly attributes into two different sexes that could embody those things together. Unified. And so I'm happy today. But, you know, just even more important than Mother's Day, happy Lord's Day, church family. We get to gather together and celebrate the things that we just sang about. We sang about Christ and His sacrifice and Him rising again so that we could have hope, so that we could have life, and so that when the hard times come in life, we can just know that He's working inside of us, giving us hope. And it's neat to just be gathered with my church family like they've been doing since the beginning of the church age. Back in the first century, they've been faithful. This has been the habit of Christians to meet on the Lord's Day on Sunday, first day of the week, and just praise Him for who He is and remember the resurrection and glorify Him together through praising Him with song and through us serving one another, getting to do that. By the way, my wife and a few of the ladies got together and did some of this Mother's Day stuff that you need to partake in. If you haven't done it already, we have punch and treats. I don't know exactly what's it looks like, strawberries, chocolate-covered strawberries. We have a photo booth because we know that Mother's Day, we like to take photos with our family. So we have that over here on the right. And just a gift for you mothers. Neat way just to serve you today. And I hope you feel honored and appreciated for your job that you've been doing. Today, I'm excited because we're actually going to be back in Ephesians, continuing with our current series theme that Tim began, titled Calling. And this morning's message will be a special Mother's Day rendition titled Walking Worthy of a Mother's Noble Calling from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to really kind of build on the foundation that Tim built last week and apply it especially to the lady's noble calling as a mother. And mothers who own their calling are essential to the world operating for God's glory as it was intended to. My first memory in life actually involves my mother, and she's back over here. I didn't see you guys walk in. Hey, Mama. Happy Mother's Day. First memory involves her, and I remember sitting in a high chair. I must have been less than 1 year old, maybe a little bit older one. I don't know. However old you are when you're sitting in a high chair, I was that age. And I remember her trying to feed me oatmeal. And I loved to eat oatmeal. No, I did not love to eat oatmeal. I hated oatmeal. I was throwing a fit. I remember this right now. I could vividly remember throwing this fit and screaming. And I didn't want to eat it. Nope, I didn't want to eat it. My mama, she's trying to make me healthy. And she's trying to help me become a person that would grow into a strong boy that could be a man one day and have a family, right? So she's like, you got to eat your oatmeal. Not compromising, hard love, right? And so she's like, all right, well, fine. You're just going to have to go without food until you eat your food. And I think that's awesome. Parents, we should be this way. And she was this way, and she walked away. So I just sat there, didn't do anything. And lo and behold, my dad popped around the corner. I guess he had heard the whole thing go down. And so he went and grabbed some special stuff to put in the oatmeal. And when I look back, I think it was sugar. He fed it to me. Man, lo and behold, I love oatmeal all of a sudden, and I ate this whole bowl, like just downed it in like less than a minute, killed it. And so he leaves, and my mom walks back around the corner, and she's like, oh, good job, buddy. I knew you could do it. Like she's encouraging me and everything. And then so she's like, hey, you want some more? So she filled up this bowl of oatmeal and started trying to feed me, and I wasn't having it. I hated it again, right? I was like, oh, get it out of my face. And then she realized something was up, and she said, Eddie! And then they had some kind of talk about how I needed to not eat so much sugar as a young kid, and she's trying to help me, you know? And that was amazing. Moms don't always get the credit they should for keeping us alive against our own wishes and our father's own wishes sometimes, right? sometimes your job, ladies, can be a hard one because, you know, try as you might, you've got a lot of things working against you with what you're trying to do, and you know, the kids are working against you, and circumstances of life are working against you, and you don't get to sleep like you should. You don't get to eat the whole meal because you're sacrificing so that the kids and the family can have their meal. All the things that you have to do. You're the one staying up a lot of times at night when kids are sick, and you're the one staying with them at the ER if the father's got to be going to work still, but it's not one of those situations where he needs to be at the ER. It's just one of those situations where you have to go. You don't get the credit you always deserve and the appreciation and really just the gratitude, because God has called you to something that's going to take sacrifice and love and patience and joy and all these things to embody this calling that God's given you well. So that brings us to Ephesians, right? And let's remember where we've been. So we've been talking a lot about our identity as Christians. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 have kind of set up this idea that we can understand who we've been called to be. And so before Christ, we learned that God had a plan to redeem us back from our sin, from our rebellion against Him. God's plan was to take us from death to life, from sinners to saints, from enemies to children of God. And ultimately, He was calling not just the Jewish people, but all of the people of the world, anybody who would put their faith in Christ, become unified as saints, as children of God, under this body of Christ to be the physical representation of Him to the world, right? And we've been learning that not only are we a body, we're a temple of the living God, bricks, built upon bricks, holy temple being built, set apart for the worship of God, for His glory, united in this aspect of displaying Him to the world, right? Well, as we're being built into this holy temple, the church, what we've been realizing is that we have to walk together in unity. And he starts, Paul, by flipping from this metaphor to chapter 4, where he begins to say, okay, now that you know who you are, now that you know what God's done for you, now that you know the inheritance that is in Christ, now you need to walk worthy of it. Now it's time to not just know these things, but to actually embody it and live these things out. And so chapter 4, we began last week learning, okay, how are we supposed to walk in this identity God's given us? Well, I started thinking about what we're going to do for Mother's Day. I always want to do something special. And I went back to Proverbs 31, and I started looking at Proverbs 31 over and over again. We're going to read some of that today. But I was like, I've done that probably like 2 or 3 times over the last years. You know, I started looking at some other traditional passages. We have some in Ephesians coming in chapter 5, but I don't want to give that away too soon. But then when I started realizing, man, like these verses here, not only are they applicable for every person as a Christian, if we can kind of like pinpoint it down, they're super applicable for mothers. This is amazing, the calling aspect and how God calls each one of us individually. So we've all been given individual callings within this greater calling of being the body of Christ, right? We have all these purposes that God's called us to live out the very thing that He's entailed right here in Ephesians 4, chapter 1 through 3. We're going to apply it directly today to being a mother. And I'm excited about doing that today. Let's read the verses. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope at your calling. Today, we're going to talk about specifically the mother's noble calling and how they can walk worthy of it. Mothers walk worthy of their noble calling by creating, number one, a home of excellence. A home of excellence. Ephesians 4, chapter 1 says, therefore, I, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you received. Okay? So the calling that we have for our lives. So often when people think of calling, oftentimes men, and now in our culture, even like women, are thinking in terms of this vocation that you're called to, or like this big noble purpose that will be shown through a lifelong pursuit of some sort of career and work and money and affluence and fame and all of those things. That's what our culture and the world tells us to pursue. College students are so confused all the time because they're trying to nail down their ultimate calling in life by defining it in that realm. What we know as Christians and believers here at Providence Church, our mission statement is to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. Okay, and true purpose isn't just an arbitrary pursuit that you pick and choose what you're going to be. Like, so one day for the rest of my life, I'm going to be a world-renowned artist or writer or something like that that has a lot of influence in the world. Or I'm going to be, like I thought, you know, God's video guy for him. I used to define it that way. But what we've realized is that the purpose that we've been given is to glorify God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And then he gives us these subsidiary purposes to kind of live that identity out. These callings that are subsequent to the primary calling of glorifying him. And people use Ephesians, this calling language, to get people to pursue their passions and pleasures. They're really taking it out of context. Because what Paul's about to do is set up the life of the church together. Our calling is to be the body of Christ, united together, living out these attributes day in and day out, walking in unity. And he's going to talk about how we're unified to Christ and how we're unified together and how we're unified in all the different types of relationships in our life. It's going to build upon each other. It's going to be about friendship within the body of Christ. It's going to be about unity within marriage, unity within family, unity within the context of the workplace, unity and walking in this calling of being a Christian wherever you are and whatever relationship you find yourself in. That makes sense? And so Paul's idea of calling is super simple, and we're going to talk about it today as mothers. Mothers' calling is to embody all of these characteristics that we're reading about here, to walk worthy of it, okay? And what we've learned last week, that walking worthy is not trying to earn the calling after the fact, all right? Or make everyone realize that God made a good choice in you, or to justify that God called you. We know as Christians, it's not because of our good works or our good character or anything that we have to offer that God chose us before the foundations of the world, right? It wasn't like our righteousness got us favor with God and he called us into this calling and he chose us. It was in spite of those things, right? Our righteousness before God was as filthy rags. We deserve death for our sin. Instead, God made us alive in Christ. So living worthy of the calling of Christ is not about earning something. It's about living a life of gratitude to God for calling you into his kingdom. And it's accepting the inheritance of the saints and not squandering the opportunity that you've been given. Okay? So I remember back in the day, my mom, something that she super excelled at, was getting us to think about our educational future and really working hard throughout ever since we were young. So she homeschooled us and brought us up because she wanted us to be taught by her and not have all the bad influences in the world, okay? And believe it or not, even back in 1981, in the 1900s, as my daughter likes to say, you were born in the 1900s. That music is from the 1900s. Even back then, there were still bad influences in the world. My dad and mom wanted me and my brothers to have godly influences and just have a good foundation. So she homeschooled us up until a certain point where we got into like algebra and things like that. She's like, I'm like public school, do it now. She did that, but then she really helped us learn how to study, helped us learn all the things that we're called to learn. And she stayed honest. She gave us discipline and accountability for doing our work, studying ahead of time, and really knowing things that we needed to know in order to excel and be excellent in the school, to the point where she helped us actually get scholarships. And she searched all over the world for these scholarships for us to get. And by golly, we did get scholarships. We got a lot of scholarships, and it helped us start off school. I remember that, and it was pretty amazing. Kids all over are looking for scholarships, and there's people raising money to give to this. All right, you get the idea. All right, how dishonoring to my mom and to the donors of the scholarships would it have been for me to squander and slough off in school and get focused on the worldly pursuits and video games and parties and all this stuff, right? Mess around in school, flunk out, have to go on academic probation, right? How selfish would that have been if I would have done that, right? Well, I say if, because actually that's what I did, and I'm not proud of it. But looking back on it, I wasn't living a life worthy of the scholarship that somebody just handed me and somebody had poured into me and helped me get. I wasn't living a life worthy of that. I squandered it because I wasn't grateful for the opportunity, all right? And Luckily, my mom and dad had instilled in us this Christ-like nature to want to finish what we start and to, you know, pursue redemption and forgiveness. And God allowed me to overcome that. But all I'm trying to say is that wasn't a life at that point in time that I lived worthy of the calling, okay? So living worthily is expressing gratitude for the unmerited grace, and do it in such a way that you excel. You get after it. You don't take it for granted, the opportunity you've been given. All right, mothers, now we're getting to you. In the same way, you've been given a noble calling, not because you earned this opportunity. God could have given you death for your sin, but he didn't. And he saved you, and he gave you a spirit, and he changed your heart from a heart of stone to a heart capable of loving and nurturing his image bearers and being a reflection of his sacrificial love to the world. God could have easily made you a man, but he didn't, right? He made you a woman capable of bearing and birthing new life, his image bearers. And only real biological women made by God's design are capable of that, right? Amen? He made you that way. He chose you to be that way. And then he gave you the esteemed position of being a homemaker day in and day out for his new creations that he wanted to bring up to bring him glory one day through their lives. And that's what you've been called to do. You've been called into this kind of role. And man, it's a noble calling. And I'm so thankful that you're the ones, not me. I'm a man. I wasn't made for that. I'm glad you were called into it. And he gave you everything you need to accomplish it and excel at it. Live a life worthy of the calling that you've been called to, all right? So I remember back in my Chick-fil-A days, I was working my way up and I became the assistant to the general manager, or if you guys like watched Office, assistant to the regional supervisor, you know. I was the assistant to the general manager. And I remember because I was excited about what I was walking into with this career at the time, I remember being so appreciative and just going after it and doing my best. In a lot of ways, I was expected as the assistant general manager to be almost like the general manager when the general manager wasn't around, right? Okay, so the way Chick-fil-A works is you have an owner and he entrusts everything to the general manager, and the general manager is around a lot more than the owner. But the general manager has duties that make it where he has to be outside of the location. So as a general manager, he had to go do marketing. He had to do things like that. He had to go out and meet people in the public. He had meetings with city council and things like that that you would do. And so when you weren't around, you had to have someone who's trustworthy who could manage it just like you would want it managed. All right. So in a similar way, this is the context that God set up, the leadership context that God's given the home. All right, so you have God, the owner, all right, and he's called us to be stewards of this home that he's calling us to live out to glorify him. All right, God, the owner, has entrusted the male, the husband, as the general manager, right? Well, the general manager position requires that you can't be in the home all the time, right? As a general manager in God's home, that means we have to go work. And, you know, if we don't, as men, go and provide, we're worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever, the Bible says. And so we've been called into this. It calls us outside of the home for different reasons. Sometimes church context, be an elder of a church or a deacon or to serve in specific ways that men goes to serve within a church. All right. And so what God's now enlisted women, they've been called in this role of basically assistant general manager. This is a big position. All right. For me at Chick-fil-A, I had to be able to trust this person like they were me. I had to train them like they were me. I had to know that we were on the same page and unified, walking in the same direction. Because when I left the store, if it went haywire, man, I was going to be held accountable for this. Even though I wasn't there, I was going to be held accountable for that. And that's why it's so important, men, if you haven't already picked one, to pick a wife of noble character who's going to take their position and run with it hard. Live worthy of this noble calling. All right, young boys, know that. You need to pick a wife of noble character who really honors this position they've been given. All right, and young ladies, you need to grow into this person and train now so that you're not like, what do I do with this once you actually get married, right? Okay, so it's so important. And that's what a mother's job is, to be the main person. You're working day in, day out, and the operations of what happens in the home leading out as you follow your husband and y'all's goals for the family, right? Mothers walk worthy of their noble calling by showing their gratitude to God for their calling, by doing their best and excelling at being a mother and a homemaker, right? 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25 talks about us generally as Christians, but man, we need to extrapolate it into all of the callings we've been called into in life, specifically motherhood here. Apply this, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. Don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. And we know that we've been called as Christians to want to be gifted these crowns of God, to be seen as faithful servants when we get in the presence of God, to hear Him say those things to us. Well done, faithful servant, all right? And ladies, what an amazing, amazing calling you get to be in the home and to pursue it in such a way. And just know that you're going to be given a crown and a reward, imperishable, for how you pursue this very specific goal you've been given. Proverbs 31 talks about this wife of noble character, and like, listen to how she goes about her job. I'm going to read it really fast. I'm not teaching this. I'm just going to read it. Glean from it the hard work. Glean from it the manner in which she approaches her life as a wife and as a mother, right? Who can find a wife of noble character? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from far away. She rises while it's still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard, her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are very strong. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. She's not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are double clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle, right? This woman of noble character, this is a big deal. She's always, always thinking of this calling. She takes it seriously. She really wants to be the best she can possibly be. She has her hands in lots of different tasks. And I know this, like, ladies, God made you with the ability to multitask better than men. I totally understand that, okay? Because I've been in a lot of different situations in the work world, and ladies make much better administrative assistants than men do. I've had both. Women kill it because they can just think of all the details so far in advance. They're always on it. God made you in that way to be able to handle so much and to be focused on a lot of things all at once. You see the wife of noble character. Study her. I challenge you to go home and read about her and just see like what all she's into. See her focus and all these things, because this is the kind of woman, all right, listen, the woman of noble character that God is calling men to search for, because that's what this proverb is for, a wisdom proverb telling young men who really want to honor God, hey, you need to find a lady like this. All right, this is not a once-in-a-lifetime lady. This is just a lady that loves God and really owns her position in God and her calling in God and gets after it for God. But the point is, this wasn't just like a, hey, go look for this thing. You're never going to find it, guy. This is like, hey, go find her, because when you find her, you're going to be appreciative that you followed the wisdom of God, right? The calling for men is to search and find the one who knows their calling as a homemaker and a mother and is grateful for it and wants to show it by excelling at it. And so this is a question we have for all the ladies in the room. Do you wake up every day as a mama and thank God that He in His sovereign plan made you to do this, gave you this calling? That you get to be a homemaker. They get to be a caretaker. that you get to embody and display his invisible godly attributes to the world through this role of a mother, right? It starts with that, waking up with that mindset. And then a life of loving and honoring him will flow from that every day, all right? It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. I've seen women that live like that. And when the woman loves her job, being a homemaker and her calling, and excels at her role and pours that excellence into her husband and her children, she has the God-given power to lift everyone around her to new heights. All right? Listen, my wife has grown into this. She wasn't always this. Now, when we first got into being married, this was something that we struggled with a lot, was like learning our roles and learning how to walk in these things. And for a while, you know, like honestly, my wife had never really been taught a lot of these homemaking type things and how to care for children and all this kind of stuff that she was instantly walking into. Okay, we thought we were going to have some time. We got married. 10 days later, we're pregnant, right? 10 days later, bun in the oven, right? And so like she didn't have time to learn to be a wife, let alone like we're moving straight into having a baby, working and marinating in there, you know, getting ready for all that. All right. And it was just a lot at once. And it took us a while to get there. But I want to tell you, as we've grown, we had this talk along the way where I talked to her and I was just like, hey, so do you love what you do? Do you really want to be excellent at it? All right. Do you have a mission that you think is from God that you're trying to accomplish every day? And so often for her, the struggle was like she was being torn by everything everybody was saying outside of the world. The world, they want to demean this calling. They want to demean this position. They want to turn women into like not women anymore. They want to say that, hey, you can just be a man. That being a woman, we can't even define it. We can't even define what a woman is now. But we want to make it into something that looks exactly like a male. Like we can do the same things, have the same roles, have the same callings. And what's the problem with that is we're losing the God-given calling that we see in Scripture that really is fulfilling and really is satisfying and really will lead to joy, right? You're being told that that's worthless and that you need to pursue something else. She was struggling with that, and we had to have the talk and say, hey, we can't be defined by the world. We have to be defined by what God says, and he made you for this. And in her heart of hearts, she really wanted to step into that. She was just being told on the outside by the slanderer, Satan, and all of the people following him, that this was not noble. This was not worthwhile. And it's a lie from the pits of hell that's destroying our society right now and taking the whole world down. And when she learned to step into that, now we're waking up every day. She loves her job. She loves what she's called to do. She's pouring into our kids. And I'm going to tell you, the more she excels, the better I excel at everything. Everything. In my life, I can excel. I can't do the things I'm doing if she wasn't excelling at her job of being a mother and her calling, right? When I'm at my highest capacity, I'm seeing the opportunities around me to bring glory to God, and that's only because she's pursuing it the same way. And I know I can trust that when I'm away from the home, she's doing that and getting after it for our family and for God. Mothers, your pursuit of excellence will lead to more glory to God and everyone around you. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates. And I'm doing that for my wife right now, right? And I guarantee you, your husband will do the same for you if you pursue excellence in this way. Mothers walk worthy of their noble calling by creating a home of excellence. And number two, a home of selflessness. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, prisoner, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness. All right, so Tim kind of covered these words last week. The Greek words for humility and gentleness are kind of a group package that combine together to form the idea we know as selflessness. Humility is defined as considering others more significant than yourself. This is so important. We got to this definition through Philippians 2:1, where Paul defines it. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here it is. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. All right? That's humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. This is what I tell couples all the time once they step into being married. They ask me, what's the biggest thing you learned? The biggest thing I learned by becoming a married person was how selfish I am and how selfish that I've been allowed to be my whole existence before I met my wife. That's it. All right. I learned this aspect of humility. God humbled me, right? Because I had to go from a person that only thought about me all the time, what I wanted to eat, I wanted to wake up, and what I wanted to do with my time, what I wanted to do with my money, how I wanted to do my toothpaste and toilet paper rolls. All that stuff, I had to go from that person, right, to all of a sudden considering someone else. I was called into this relationship where you take two different people that only think about themselves and say, now I want you to become one, completely unified, inseparable, right? One mind, one spirit, all the things we've been reading about. And it's embodied in this aspect of marriage. So you take two people and they combine all of their assets and now their time together. They had their own time to spend. Now they're spending it together and they're sharing it with one another, right? They're sharing space and proximity and habits and all those things. It's humbling. It's humbling. And the only way you can get through it is that God has to give you the mind of Christ, supernaturally, the nature of God, so that I can consider this person more significant than me. God humbled me, right? Look not to my own interests, but to the interests of others. And that's the pursuit of marriage, is to walk in the identity of being unified in that way. So you become more humble, right? All of a sudden, you know, instead of just going out and do whatever I want to do, I'm like, hey, honey, I was thinking about doing this. What do you think? Did we have plans that I didn't realize we had, you know? All these things, all right? Hey, I was going to spend this, buy this video game that I wanted to buy. Hey, you know, we have a child on the way. We should probably save for the bed for them. Oh, yeah, I won't buy that video game, you know? Those kind of things started happening. Humility, right? All right, same way. You add a child to the mix because we're talking about motherhood, right? Now, you have two people who are one, and now you're building this little mini church, little family, right? Every kid you add, you still have the same amount of time. Now you're splitting it with another kid. Usually you're not getting a raise for having a kid. You're losing money, right? Because you have a kid now, and they cost more. So now you're sharing the same amount of resources, same amount of space, the same amount of mental capacity that you had before to think about all the things you had to manage. Now you're sharing it with another kid. You add another kid to the mix. More humility. Add another kid to the mix. More humility. Have six kids. Hopefully I'm more humble. Hopefully by now. And my wife is too, right? You get the idea, right? And then what I tell married couples is, they say, hey, how do you know when you're ready to be married? And I'll say, well, you'll never be ready on your own, right? You can prepare. You can do your best. You can have a good job and be ready for all the things that you could see coming, right? All the trials that you can anticipate. There's going to be all these things that God brings, you know, stock market crashes. You lose your job all of a sudden because your company downsizes. You thought you were ready. You're not ready. God makes that stuff happen, right? You have money saved up. Bam, big health thing. All the money gone. Never be ready. But not just like financially and physically, but also just spiritually. You don't have what you need because you've never had to walk in that before. And what God does is he gives you a wife, guys, and a husband, ladies, to make you have to be humbled to a place where you realize that the only way you could do this and live a life worthy of the calling that you've been called into is to trust God with all of your heart and look not to your own understanding, but look to the scriptures and look to godly counsel around you and get the help that comes from God. And here's the thing, you'll never pursue those things in the way you really need to until you're put in the trial and you're being tested in the moment. You can never be ready to be married. And in the same way, you can never be ready to be a parent. You have to step faithfully into that position that God's called you to and then look to him and trust him to give you everything you need. And here's the thing, he's waiting to give you what you need, but you have to step into it. So many times people want to be like, if I could just see you give me everything I need, see that I'm ready, I'll step into these things. That's not humility. Humility is saying, God, I trust you. I'm going to step into what you've called humble, humble, humble. Just the mind of Christ. Consider others more significant than me. God, help me. Give me a spirit to do that. And what's the result of this humility? It's going to lead to selfless service to others, right? Philippians 2 goes on to say this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." This is what he did. All right, this is the humble mind. It comes right out of the verses we just read about considering others more significant than yourself, humbling yourself. It says he humbled himself to the form of a servant, emptied himself by taking on that form, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. All right, what did he do? He said, there's people that God's called me to humble myself in love, and I'm going to do whatever it costs to empty myself of me and all of my rights and all of my privileges and who I am, and go and give my life so that they can know me, right? That's what Christ did. And that's what he's called us to do as believers, and that's what he's called ladies to do as mothers. Man, think about that. Take on the form of a servant, consider others. That's the life of a mother. It really is, and that's why it gets draining sometimes, right? I know. I don't know because I experience it. I know because I look around and I see, you know, all the things you're called to. Like I said, the sleepless nights and the staying up and helping the sick ones, being the first one to get sick because you're helping the sick ones all the time. And then not only that, if you're having baby after baby, man, my wife, I remember the toll it took on her body to like basically sacrificially give up her body to bring new life into the world, right? And I kept on telling her all the time, look, hey, I don't get to do this. I don't get the privilege of doing this. And you might not feel like it's a privilege, but just know, man, you're identifying with Christ in such a unique way of bringing life into the world. Think about what Christ did. Battered body, broken to pieces, right? Carrying the weight of everything on his shoulders so that he could love others. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whoever would believe on him would have eternal life. That's what Christ did. And what does he do? What does he do? He sacrificed his physical body to make it to where new children of God could come and know their identity and know their purpose. Women, that's amazing. That's an amazing way to identify with the sufferings of Christ with a joyful heart, right? To say, man, I got to do that. I got to show how life comes into this world through being willing to sacrifice myself, right? It's good stuff. Listen, it's not just enough to do stuff for others. Remember, humility is not having this high view of yourself. It's considering others more significant than yourself. The meekness aspect describes the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. And how that works hand in hand with gentleness and humility is just this aspect of saying, hey, one is, hey, my life is about others, and I'm going to pour it out for others, but then how do I view myself all the time? All the time. It's like not even occurring to yourself. Andrew Murray says, the humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. Right? And so that's the attribute that can only come through pursuing Christ and praying hard every day. God, help me not think about me today. Help me think about your glory and help me think about others. All right. There's a type of person who does the humble stuff of life, the humble actions, but in a not so humble way, right? So they do things that look like acts of service and humility, but they really want all the attention. They want everybody to know what they're doing. Ladies, you can struggle with this, I'm telling you, especially as a mother doing all the things you're called to do. There's a way to be the type of person that is just a martyr all the time, okay? Look at how hard I have it. Look at the way you're making me work hard. Look at how tired I am because of you, kids. Husband, all right? That's not humility. Humility is serving selflessly in a meek way, right? It's not wanting credit. It's not doing things to be man-pleaser and a people-pleaser. It's doing things in a way that says, God, I just want to please you. I fear the Lord, like the Proverbs 31 wife. I fear him. I'm going to go hard after it for him. And I want you to see me and be pleased. That's the kind of humility we've been called to. Exemplifying Christ in our selflessness, right? When Christ was suffering on the cross, his whole goal was not to bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to the Father. That's what he said. That's why he did what he did. He did it to honor the Father, honor someone else. We've been called to the same thing. As Christians and mothers, you've been called to this explicit way of honoring God in our humility. Mothers walk worthy of their noble calling by creating a home of excellence, a home of selflessness, and a home of patience. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Patience is just, you know, walking alongside people that have issues, right? That struggle, that don't get it right away, you know? And that's the life of a mother. I'm going to tell you, in our life, I've seen how my wife, like, we have to say things over and over and over again to our kids. I've seen in other parents' life that they have to say things over and over and over again to their kids. That you discipline them once for something that they know they're not supposed to do. And then, you know, the next day, they're doing the same exact thing again. All right? And patience is sticking with them and walking with them even when it gets hard. Right? Bearing with one another, which is very close to this idea of patience, is standing up against constant pressure. This means the hard circumstances in life. All right? This means the injuries and the late night ER runs and the labor pains and just all the stuff. It means the bad attitudes that children are going to go through and their hormone changes. All of a sudden, they're going to go from a sweet little baby to this crazy terror because hormones are going wild, you know? We've experienced that some. And I was that person to my mom. I remember that, right? Hormone changes, being frustrated, wanting to be rebellious, all those things. It takes patience, all right? We're to create this home of patience within our mini church, our homes, right? I remember along the way, me and my wife, we would get frustrated with our little ones because we would tell them to do things. And, you know, we would tell them to do something once, and then we really expected them to immediately change their behavior, to wrap their whole identity around doing that thing we told them to do once, when we had never told them before. I remember it was all the time that way. It was like, hey, we told you to start picking up after yourself. And then when they didn't pick up after themselves, they had never done it before. We never trained them. We never showed them what it looked like. We didn't bear with them. We weren't patient with them. You know, then it was like, okay, instant rebellion. What are you doing? You know, that kind of thing. And we were just getting frustrated all the time and not having joy with our job. And we just sat down and had a talk. And what we came to, and Mariah kind of realized this too. She brought this up. She's like, I feel like what I'm doing is I kind of expect my child to be a better follower to me than I expect myself right now to be a follower of God, right? It's like if God held me to the same standard I hold my children to, I'd probably be annihilated already, you know? You know what I'm saying? I'm not very patient, basically. Think about us with God the Father. He walks with us for years and years and years of rebellion. He's like, come on. I want to get you there. I've chose you. You're my child. I'm not leaving. I love you. Discipline, kindness, gentleness, justice, all those things. God's all of it. All of it. But he's never leaving. He's never going to forsake us. We're sealed until the day of redemption. He doesn't want to take back. He doesn't want a divorce. He doesn't want any of that stuff. He just wants to love us, and he's going to do what it takes to get us to it. And he's the mature one, right? He like, hey, I know the plan. I know where we're going. We're going to get there. I realize you're a young little baby right now. Those are my expectations. I'm going to grow you into a young child. And I'm going to grow you into a mature person that can take on others. All right, we're going to do that. We're supposed to embody that nature in the way that we're parents. And the way we deal with our spouses, right? Patience. And so every time we think, mothers, this is key. I mean, every time that you're frustrated with your children because they're not doing things exactly how you want them to do it, as quickly as you want them to do it, just think, if God treated me the way I'm about to treat my child as a result of their rebellion, what would that mean for me? Would I even be here? Would I even exist anymore, right? Because God's righteous. And if he can be that way with us, then what does that mean? He's given us his spirit to walk patiently and bear with one another through the harshest of circumstances. And we get a chance to exemplify Christ in this nature. Create a home of patience, right? All right, I'm not telling you not to discipline your kids. What I'm trying to say is patience personified in a Christ-like way involves all of it. Mothers walk worthy of their noble calling by creating a home of excellence, home of selflessness, home of patience, home of love, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. There's a way to go through the motions and bear with everyone while rolling our eyes constantly, right, men? I get accused of that sometimes, huffing and puffing, and, you know, when things don't go like I want it to go as a leader of the house, right? All right? Same can be said of my wife, you know? We struggle with those things, and you probably struggle with that in your home. Bearing with one another while rolling your eyes constantly, impatiently berating everyone around you, right? There's a way to do that, but then there's also a way to do this bearing with one another in love. All right, that's a different thing, right? Bearing with one another in love. I remember this back when Wilder was being born. I remember, I've told some of you this story, but I'm going to say it in a little different way. He had to have a C-section. He was born prematurely. And we went from going to a routine hospital visit to all of a sudden being checked in immediately at the facility where they would deliver our child. Going from thinking we're going home to all of a sudden we're now having all this pain, and Mariah's being wheeled back suddenly to have a C-section, and she's having trouble breathing. And it was like the last thing I saw was her like crying and not able to breathe and in pain, and the baby's heart rate was up and all the crazy stuff, right? So I remember that and just kind of having to do that little moment of like, God, whatever you want, be glorified, but help my wife and kid if I see him again. They called me back. Things were under control, thank God. But when I walked by, her bowels, her insides were on the table. And I looked at her, and they're like, don't look. You know, turn this way, turn this way. And I was like, you know, like, what do? You know, like, I've never seen anything like that. All right, just wide open. And then I started hearing this little baby cry. And I'm looking at Mariah, bowels, you know, kind of like fuzzy. You know, I know they're there, but I'm not looking. Right. And then Mariah's like relieved looking because they were on pain medicine. And the baby comes out. Right. This little baby, and it's covered in poop, covered in blood and all sorts of nastiness. Right. And they like throw the baby up on her. And she's like relieved, and she's just like crying tears of joy. Like she's crying. And like, she, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, she's like just saying, I love you over and over again. I love this baby, right? That brought me all this pain and all this joy at the same time, right? And I remember just kind of thinking about that, you know? And I'm looking at this like baby covered in nastiness. And they needed to clean my wife up too, because she could get infected from some of that stuff that was going on too. And I just remember thinking like at the same time, there was this mixture of like, it's not good for the baby to be so dirty, and it's not good for my wife. And like, I want to get rid of all that stuff. But yet, like, we felt this intense, like, I just love this kid. God gave us that in that moment. I just love them. As her bowels hanging out, she's like, I love you. I love you. Right? And it's this picture of God with us, you know? In spite of all of the pain that we caused Christ on the cross, the intense mutilation and suffering and all those kind of things, what God did in giving his son to the most heinous torture device ever created, like what he's doing is he's birthing children like us. He's willing to go through that because he loved us. Make sense? It says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, okay? Listen, all right, let's run after Christ, keeping our eyes on Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, listen to what he did, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't love the shame. He despised that. But he endured it. He went through it for the joy set before him. His attitude in which he did it, the joy, right, displayed his love for us. That's what he did. This joy, this is like a laughter kind of words used here. Delirious kind of happiness. All right, it's not just like a stoic love that's like, yeah, I love them, so you know, beat me up, but I love them. I love them. It's not that. It's the joy of knowing what the outcome would be, right? So while at the same time that we're a home of love, we need to also create a home of joy. And that's point number five. So often when we're loving others, like I said before with the patience and all those kind of things, we can become like these martyrs, and we can become these people that are just like, yeah, I'm going through it, the ringer for everybody else. Woe is me. Man, this is hard. This is my life. And what I'm here to tell you ladies and us as believers, this is just like life stuff. Ladies, apply it to your home life. Men, we apply it to leading a family and all the other relationships, our work life, all the things, right? True love is shown through our joy, right? you don't have joy in what you're called to do, then you're not showing true love. We're called to joy. We're called to finding our satisfaction in our calling and knowing that we're pleasing God at all cost. And that's the kind of home God wants us to create. Just a lot of joy. And so Mariah looked at that baby. She had given it all. She had suffered up all night for 2 days, you know, all the pain, bowels laying out. I love this kid. Laughing and crying at the same time. You know, I love this baby. I love this baby. And every day we get a chance to do the same thing. Every day when we wake up to say, this is a noble calling. This is what we're being called to do. This is what God has purposed me on this earth to do for this time. He didn't make a mistake. He knew exactly what he wanted me to do. He wants me to pursue this with excellence. He wants me to create a home of selflessness, a home of patience, a home of love, and a home of joy. He wants me to do all those things. And I'm going to work my tail off to honor him because he's worth it. And I'm going to work not just because he called me to do something that he didn't do, but I'm going to work to embody the very thing that he displayed in a way that I can never understand. Because he did it not just for the one little baby, you and me, but for the whole world. He had a lot of children in mind, and he had a big family that he wanted to create. And he wanted to take all of himself and pour it into all of the people around him. And he wanted to walk with them patiently and give them everything they needed. That's what he did. And so we get a chance to kind of embody that and identify that. Make sense, men? So hopefully I encourage you, ladies. Mothers walk worthy of their noble calling by creating a home of excellence and a home of selflessness, a home of patience, a home of love, and a home of joy. So my prayer is that we'd be a church, both individually and collectively, brick upon brick, a holy temple being built, set apart for the worship of God, and that we'd be full of, man, a church full of noble women of godly character, walking worthy of a mother's noble calling, and that that pursuit of excellence and selflessness and patience and love and joy and peace and hope will reach its fullest potential in our life together as we grow in following him. What a privilege.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.